comes out of Matthew chapter 7, and it's right at the end, starting at verse 24, kind of a familiar little section. But starting at Matthew 7, verse 26, it should be up there somewhere, I think. Sorry, I'm looking at the back screen. My bad. You're perfect. All right. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who has authority. Our lesson out of the, up there, the second one, I'm sorry, I did them in reverse, is Ephesians chapter 3, if you look up there, starting at verse 13. Chapter 3, Ephesians. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I'd like to invite children to come down if you would. Squeeze up here. Come on. That's good. Come on. Plenty of room here. Come on over here otherwise. Got this whole side. All right. Make room. Squeeze apart. Squeeze together. Whatever you got to do to make some room. Good job. All right. You guys ready? Good. Today we're talking about a word called prayer. If I didn't know what it was, what would you tell me it is? Yes. Nice and loud. Prayer. What is prayer? Thanking the Lord and asking him to do something. That's not bad. Got another one? Praying for Jesus. Praying for Jesus? Okay. Another one? Praying for people who are in need. Asking God to bless you. So what is prayer? Talking? Talking about Jesus. That's a good answer too. Another one? Praising Jesus. That's good too. Helping people who have sinned. That's good. If I said this, prayer is talking to God about the things we want to make sure he knows about. Prayer is talking to God, asking for things that we need or somebody we love may need. Prayer is us speaking to God, right? That's what it is. Ready? Here's the real question for you. How many of you are praying for your mothers and your fathers every day? 1, 2, 3, 4. Good. My sermon is about a man who is praying for his church, the people that he knew. And that is the Apostle Paul. And he says, I pray, I pray, I pray. And he's praying for the people. So if I'm praying for you, I first would have to think about you. Then I'd have to think about what you need as you go to school, as you learn, as you grow bigger, as you are watching over or taking care of your family, or you're being taken care of by your moms and dads. That would mean I would have to talk to God about you. All right, this is the hard part. This is not you talking to God about you. This is you talking to God about the people in your life. Who are some of those people in your life you should be praying for? Moms, dads, I'm sorry, go ahead. Sisters and brothers, very good. People and friends, good. Grandmas and grandpas, good. Yes, another one. Homeless people, yes. Aunts and uncles, they need lots of prayer, yes. Yes. Godfathers and godmothers. Well, you can pray to Jesus, but you don't have to pray for him. But that's not a bad guess either. That's all right, too. Here's your assignment. The sermon is going to be talking about moms and dads praying for the important people in their life, because the Apostle Paul is praying for the people he loved and knew about. You guys know what prayer is. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to make sure when you pray with mom and dad, and you can even do this at the dinner table. I was with a family that says, whose night is it? And each one of the people take a prayer for one of the evenings, and they take turns. If it's your turn, you can pray for your grandma, your grandpa, your mom, your dad, your friend, even your pastor, and all the other people, because how many of us don't need prayer? We all need it, don't we? Yeah, zero. Good answer. So, here's your assignment, all right? I want you this week to practice praying for some of the people that you heard the kids mention. Can you do that for me? And I want you to listen to my sermon, because you're actually going to hear what one man in the Bible was praying for the people he loved and cared about. And you can pray the same things for your mom and dad, brother, sister, friends, and all the other people that you know. Can you listen for that in the sermon? Wonderful. Appreciate that. Good. Here we go. Ladies first. Whoop, almost dropped it. That wouldn't work. Here, kiddo. Here, kiddo. Supervise that. Never mind. Ladies first. Yep. Take your time. Get her done. A little bit of a contradictory thought there. Take your time and get her done. You're welcome. You're welcome. 5, 4, 3, 2. I'm closing the bag. I'm coming. Bag is closing. Just one thing. Hurry up. Got to get out once you got your stuff. Get the bag. I'm coming to close the bag. Only one thing. Bag is closing. Here we go. Here we go. We all work better under pressure. One of the things that we are struck by, talked about it in men's study on Saturday, and we're reading and finishing the book a little bit of Live Not by Lies, is what do we do? What do we do? We have no problem sometimes identifying areas of difficulty, problem with a child, a problem with circumstances, the wickedness or the foolishness or whatever you want to say that the government is pursuing. We always have stuff that come to our mind. And the thing that strikes us is, what can I do about it? All right? And so Paul is actually addressing a subject that the people in one sense can't do anything about. He's suffering persecution for the sake of the church, for the sake of fellow believers. That's his condition. And in the middle of it, we read these passages out of Ephesians, and we start to understand the significance of what he says. The very concept that he begins with, that very first verse: I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. But they couldn't stop the suffering he was dealing with. They couldn't change the governmental environment. They could not change some of the things that were directly around them, and they couldn't impact on them. And yet Paul is saying, don't you get discouraged. Don't you get frustrated. I have a job for you to do. One of the things that we've learned in the totalitarianism that our country seems to be going to, and it's different than a dictatorship, the book points out, a dictatorship is a person who just wants to control everything in one sense of your life. That's a dictator. But totalitarianism wants to steal your soul from you. Okay? That's where we're in. We don't want you to even be able to think, act, or respond. You just do what we tell you is the right thing to do. And so when you begin to look at that, you go, oh my goodness, if this is true, Lord, and you can argue that, but if this is true, Lord, what is it we should be doing? Okay? So I want you to notice how Paul, in this similar situation in one sense, with people who are vulnerable to the reality of there are many things outside their control, he brings it back down and he addresses some of those same topics. One of the things that you begin to learn is that the culture is anti-family. It's anti-marriage. It's anti-family. It's anti-maleness and femaleness, unless you see it their way. It's functioning at a level that has been undermining marriage and everything else since we found out you could have a no-fault divorce. Nobody loses. Everybody walks away, and they walk away happy. And you begin to understand, how did this thing get started and what are the roots of it? Well, the answer, of course, is demonic at its source, and you've got to be conscious of that. What does Scripture tell you? You don't fight against flesh and blood. There are flesh and blood wicked people in your life. There are flesh and blood evil leaders in our culture. There are flesh and blood people that hate God, hate Jesus, hate Christians, and stand in that kind of area. They are flesh and blood, but the ultimate battle that you're dealing with is the wickedness of the demonic functioning with the attitude of the spirit of deception, lies, and everything else that people can get caught in. Sometimes they will never be turned from that, but that does not give you permission to hate them. It gives you permission to pray for them in a different way. You can hate ideas. You can hate lies. You can hate what government says. You can hate those kind of things, but you can't hate people. We've never been given that permission. For God so loved the president. Darn. For God so loved the governor. For God so loved Bruce Harmon. Well, of course he did. What a lucky. Right? What a illusion we can create for ourselves. What? I am not as wicked. I may not have as much power, and my wickedness may be a little tighter and closer to me, but I have as much wickedness as any of the politicians that I could name or people in our lives. The key, of course, is that God had to enter into my circumstance, take me from darkness into light, share with me, open my eyes, open my heart, speak to my mind until finally I could confess, thank you, Jesus, for saving a sinner like me. What a wretch I am, and you have brought me to this point, and I thank you for that. And so that becomes that kind of concept that we're dealing with right here. Now, I want you to listen to the prayer, because the prayer is designed to help you understand what Paul is praying for his people. This, of course, applies to me directly in the same way that as leader or servant of the congregation, I should be praying for you every day. And I once heard a preacher say, to the elders and the leaders in his church, if you're not praying for your people, get out of leadership. You got it all wrong. Leadership is not bossing people around. It's being on your knees for every one of the people that you think are supposed to be listening to you. It creates a totally different concept of what leadership is. And he made his point very deliberately. And he said, the trouble is, we think leading means bossing people around. And he begins to go through that very concept. And he says, no, you've been called to serve. You've been called to have my heart for those people around you. Dear Lord, please watch over our president. Change his heart where it's wicked. Make truth reign supreme. Open his mouth to those things that are righteous and close his mouth to those things that are wicked. Can I pray that prayer and mean it? You understand, part of the dilemma when we hear Paul's prayer in just a minute is that people get caught in themselves. We get caught in a mindset which makes us feel righteous because we're standing on one set of the rules or the laws or on the, instead of another. And here's what's really hard. You can be 100% right. And they can be 100% wrong. All right? God still does not encourage you to hate them. If I love the sinners, I want you to love them too. And so Paul goes, this is not easy stuff. So I'm going to pray for my people. And I want you to watch what he does now as he goes on for this. Notice the first verse, verse 13, or the last one of chapter 2, goes, I ask you, therefore, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings. It's an asking. It's not even a command. Paul goes, don't worry what's going on for me in that sense. Don't be discouraged by that. You can't tell how it's going to turn out. As I were reading this book, sometimes we read about a man that was put in prison for years and years, and still he came out the other end, and one of them ended up becoming the president of Poland. All right? He had suffered for his faith for years and years under the communist dictatorships. But when he came out, he was known for his courage, for his unwillingness to compromise, and for the courage he had to stand up for the people of Poland, and for the courage he had to stand up for his faith. And I go, when it came, integrity was recognized. I don't know how long it's going to take for our culture to wake up. I can't even pretend they're going to. God hasn't whispered it to me, keep praying because they'll eventually wake up. We do know that it will come a time when they don't, when they just shut down, when they will honor evil and praise wickedness and hate God. That will be their spirit and their attitude. And so you and I have to understand why now. Put the whole prayer in this kind of context and listen to me as we go through it. Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name. I don't know if you ever kneel. If you got bad knees, lay on your face. You can even lay on your face in bed. Try some different positions, prayer. We were reading a text this morning that says, lift up holy hands. Daddy, please help me. Daddy, I'm a little kid. I can't even stand up without your help. Daddy, get my head on straight. All right? Or lay on your face, and you'll start to discover you change because your position changes. Paul said this not by accident. He's simply telling you what he does. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name. This is God's family. Are you praying for them? This is God's family. If you're a leader of anything, are you on your face kneeling before the Father, not just praying that you'd be a better leader, but praying for the needs of the people around you? That's part of the challenge of this text. He goes on for there, verse 16 now. I pray that out of his glorious riches, empowered by the strength of God, out of the power of the abundance of what God can give his people, because you won't have it yourself. You want to think that it's easy for me to pray for president? Guess again. I do not like what he's doing. I consider him a man from the pit right now. But he is loved by God. I consider him a compromised Christian, and I would tell him that to his face. But I am not allowed to treat him like he doesn't matter in God's kingdom. I haven't been invited to be his judge. I can say something that maybe would turn him from the path he's walking. Probably not. But you and I begin to understand how he points this out. I pray that out of the richness of God, he may strengthen you. So now we're in the prayer. I want all of my people to be strengthened, all right, with the power through the Spirit in your guts, in your inner being, in the inside of what we call our heart. Why? Because your heart is deceitful beyond imagination. It will make you appear to be righteous while you're totally unrighteous. It will get you caught up in things that you shouldn't be caught up in. And so here, he's trying to identify that the Holy Spirit's got to get a hold, not of the outside, oh, I love Jesus, forget that stuff. It's got to get into this part, because this part controls your, you can point at your heart or your head, but you begin to understand, controls what your hands do, controls the words that come out of your mouth, controls of the lies and deceptions you whisper. They must really love me. I must really matter. This is the only thing I should be doing. I've got this right. I'm justified in talking about you behind your back. I'm justified in living the way I live. I'm justified in being angry and unforgiving of you. Someone said this or did this to me. How easy is it for me and you to do that? Here's Paul. He goes, I'm praying that the power of God through his Spirit would get into the inside of you, the part that ultimately matters. I don't care what you smell. Oh, you look so righteous on the outside. I hate all of you. You know that. Yes. And you begin to go, are pastors capable of that? Well, of course. Can you do it? Yeah, you could be sitting in church doing that. Or that person you hate sitting across from you or next to you, in front of you or behind you. Or your mind is wandering and picking up on some other girl or guy or event or situation that causes you pain or suffering or anguish or whatever you might be going through. He goes from there and he says this, so I pray for you that this power in your inner being, 17, so that with the result that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If Christ is in your heart, you should be able to see your actions, attitudes, and behaviors reflect that. You should be able to recognize, is this something Christ would be saying? Is Christ telling you, lust after that thing? Is Christ telling you, don't be forgiving? Is Christ telling you, hate somebody? Is Christ telling you, open your mouth and gossip? Is Christ telling you, come back and deceive people with your fancy words? I'm just here, I love God, and everything's fine. Are you capable of those things? Yes. So why does he want Christ in my heart? Because he is like a bright light in the middle of the garbage of my life, and the light will not let me not see exactly what I'm playing in. You ever played that game? They frequently did it at Halloween or something like that, and they'd say, turn all the lights off, and they'd pass around something like they would say, this is the eye of the monster, and you'd grab it, would be a meatball or something like that. You'd be feeling this meatball, and you'd pass it to the next person. Or these are some of their intestines, and they... strange things. Am I the only one dumb enough to play that game? You never played that game? Well, how much time you got? Yeah, good. Thank you, brother. I got one amen. The rest of you are just too holy for me. You better get a new pastor. That's all there is to it. Well, this one's got bad. That's the good story compared to the ones I can tell. But anyway, the dilemma that we have, and you begin to understand, Christ dwells in my heart. He puts the light on immediately. I see what it is. I can't be deceived. I can only deceive myself by closing my eyes to the revelation God gave me. You shouldn't be doing this. I don't have any idea what you're saying, Lord. You shouldn't be talking like that, living like that, doing those things, going those places. Boy, God, if I could just hear you more clearly, I would be listening to you. And I go, that's how stupid and blind I'm capable of being. I'm going to suggest Paul knew how it is, especially when you get under pressure, as he points this out, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And again, and I pray. I'm telling you what I'm praying for you. It's okay to tell people that. I've been led to pray for you, and I'm praying for this, this, and this. I've been praying for God to give you wisdom. I've been praying for you to be more faithful. I said some things to my unsaved friend, and he goes, I don't know if you should be praying those things for me, because I said, it's okay, I'm praying those things for you. His father had died, his son had some things go on, and I'm going, I'm praying those things. And next text came a day or two later, thank you. Thank you. It had been the right thing to pray for him in his life. He just wasn't used to having someone say that as often as I do. So I cry, and I pray that you, being, notice what it says here. You got to be rooted. What are you really rooted in? Here's the challenge. God, Paul, God, root my people. Get them in there so far that, like the parable of the seed on the rock and the seed in the bad ground, those roots got something to go on. Because when you're out there all alone and nobody's watching, and you can be flirting with some guy or girl, that if you were doing it in front of us here at church, we'd know you were sinning. If you're doing it in front of your family, your wife or your husband, we'd all know you were sinning. But because you're not rooted, the very word I preached to you today didn't take root. What's the parable about that he read? There are wise people who build their house on the rock, and the foundation is on the rock. And when the temptations come and the opportunities for more immorality come, they are not moved because they're built on the rock. But the foolish ones, remember this, hear the same message. They have the same truth given to them, but there is no wisdom in where they build their life, and they're building it on the sand. What's his message? Where are you building it? Where are you rooted? You mean you can sit in church, hear the exact same message, one walks out of the church knowing they better get their roots on the right place or their foundation on the rock, the other one walks out and doesn't get it at all. And they go, God hasn't spoken to me. God hasn't made it clear. And I go, that's because you're like this and you don't want to hear and see. And that's what we're capable of. And that's why when you start to put these parables together, how stupid. Why would I ever want to build my house in a place where the waves could wash the foundation out from under it? And then you begin to understand. The message doesn't change. It's being told to you over and over again. Paul, as a leader of his church there in Ephesus, he goes, these things, I pray these things for you. Rooted and established, noticed in agape. You haven't got agape at your root, which is Christ himself, and you're stuck in him, pulling from the unbelievable nutrition that he gives you. You will never love your enemies. You will never sincerely pray for a president you hate. You'll never sincerely ask God to change your heart in the middle of guilt, shame, embarrassment, or whatever else you're justifying in yourself. All right? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power. The dynamite. You know how hard it is to fight against your own evil desire? You know how easy it is to play into it? Well, I'm just a guy. Guys do that kind of stuff. If you're in men's study, everyone tells you, shut up. Because every guy knows you're lying. I don't know what they do in women's study if someone tries to play that game out. You know, I'm just a person. What do you want from me? And the guy goes, I want you to be so full of my power, nothing messes with your head. Nothing messes with your heart. How many people have you seen thought they had the power of God in them but did not have it? They were walking in their own power. The right guy, the right girl comes along, and you're looking at this person. What are you doing? You just got out of a relationship. What are you doing? You look at these people and you can't believe. What's wrong with you? Why can't you pick this up? in divorce care, one of the challenges we have is looking at, where are we? Are we healed? Have we been restored? Have we gotten to the point where God wants us to be so that we can begin? If, depending upon circumstance, we want to look around or not look around anymore, whatever the cases might be. And so you begin to understand. He's saying, I want you to have power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, together with all the saints, all the believers in God, okay, to grasp. And I love this phrase. I was trying to think of how to express a fourth dimension. These are three dimensions, and there's a fourth one. Do you understand? I go, here's the three dimensions that you normally hear. I want you to grasp how wide and high, and then the next one after, and long, is the love of God, of Christ. But then it adds this word, and deep. How deep is it? How low have you sunk? How deep is your sin? How deep is your compromise? How deep is the filth in your brain? He's telling you all the way up to the lowest dimension, to the broadest subject. It's not just three-dimensional love of God in this. It's the fourth dimension of loving in the power of the Spirit, of seeing the world through spiritual eyes, of understanding God's love goes deeper than the most wicked person in our life or that we even can think of. God's love is not just three-dimensional. It reaches into places where only the enemy operates, where the devil himself begins to work in your mind or heart. And he's trying to go, I want you to see this all. I want you to be so stunned by the depth of God's love. And he points it out here. How deep is the love of Christ? And to know, experience this kind of knowledge. Because look, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can I know something that it surpasses knowledge? Because I lived it. Because I lived it. I've told you many times my story about Sherry. Comes to the door, had been sleeping around, had STDs, had all kinds of stuff in her life. And God says, watch what I can do, Bruce. And I told you, she came to my door to teach me how to shut up, to teach me what it meant to be a pastor and to serve Christ and not me. She came to the door. She looked like a burned out hippie. And she said, God told me someone was here to be baptizing me. I told you this story before. And I looked at her and I go, well, I guess that must be me. And from that point on, God said, now watch. And so she invited me to do a Bible study with her and her two roommates, or one roommate at the time. But they brought two other people with them. We started out with 2, 3, 5. The next time we came, a couple weeks later, there were 8 or 10. The next later, there were 15. The next later, the house was full. They could not get any more people in it. We began to go outside. And she would set up living room lamps right on the grass. And people would come, and they'd bring their folding chairs, and they would just sit on the outside, and we'd study the Word. And they weren't coming for me. They were coming for the Word, and they were coming because God goes, have you noticed anything about Sherry yet? Yeah, God, you can work through really nasty people like you, Bruce, right? And I go, that kept growing and growing until finally she looks at me one day and she says, we got to get a coffee house or someplace we can all meet. This is just not enough room here. And 2 or 3 weeks later, she had a coffee house. And I became one of the people, not the only speaker, but I became one of the speakers. God says, are you learning anything, Bruce? We would talk and have deep conversations about the Word of God. And she said, you know, I slept around quite a bit, and I really have scarred fallopian tubes. And the doctors told me I'm most likely sterile, and I should never plan on having children. And she said, my boyfriend just dumped me because I said I'm not going to sleep with him anymore. And she said, what am I going to do? I said, well, let's pray. And she began to trust God. Wasn't long, a few months later, she introduced me to a good-looking Christian man that all of you would like. His name was Ted. And Ted looked at her, and he loved her. Not pretend love. Not I'm going to ignore her. He loved her with the eyes that saw straight through to see who she was in Jesus Christ. And so they got married. I got to marry them. And then they were convinced they'd never have children. Then I told you, a year and a half later, I get the phone call. Pastor Bruce, guess what? We're going to have a baby. They end up having two. And God keeps going in my life. I go, if there was a single point in my life and a single person in my life that taught me more about faithfulness, taught me more about the presence of God, taught me more about the depth of God's mercy, forgiveness, and power, taught me more about how little I really need you, Bruce, it was her. She is a loved friend of mine, and she still calls me. I told you that on her baptismal birthday. She almost always calls and says, it's still taking. I still love Jesus. And I go, but you have to understand, I was walking alongside of this person while God was filling her up. And like I told you, she's the first one that taught me to dance before the Lord in worship. I go, why don't you dance? I'm a Lutheran. We polka, drink beer. He said, no, dance before the Lord. So we're out in a field, and there I am dancing before the Lord. And I go, who taught me that? She did. And I go, the list just goes on and on and on. So here's the challenge. I want you to understand it. As we understand, I need you to know intimately yourself. When I start to use terms, you may hear the story, but you can't catch the depth. You can't catch what it was like to be told, I don't need you, Bruce. I can convert the whole world around you. I can take Sherry, this person that you may think by your standards has got, and I will turn her into the most vision-charged, full-spirited, and she's still there. She's still there. I listen to her and I still look at her and praise God. I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You can have all the intellectual stuff you got. The question is, have you got it deep down inside? Have you got that story, that account, where you finally understood God's love in an intimate and personal way that took you way beyond anything you could possibly even describe? That's the challenge, because here's Paul's prayer. And he goes on from this, and he says, to the fullness of God, and then he finishes it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, that's you and me, forever and ever, amen. That's the prayer. Parents, if you pray with your kids, pick one week or one prayer night and read this prayer with them. Explain it to them in your words or words they can understand. Have them pray for people in their life. I think our problem is that we're not praying nearly enough. And I think our problem has got to be walking not with a pastor wagging his finger at you or poking you in the chest, but looking at it and saying to yourself, I really need what God wants to give me. I really need what Paul prayed for, the people that were in the church with him. I really need that in my life. And I got to begin to function with that kind of commitment and follow through in obedience. And that's the call that God lays for our heart. Why? Because he wants to pour it into me. What did he want to do through Sherry? Number one, he wanted to save her, but he didn't need me. He wanted to turn this girl around, and he just said, I will turn this girl around. And she just walked in integrity and faithfulness and truthfulness. And I sat there with my seminary mind, I want to say that very gently, in that self-justifying mind or that rationalizing mind, and God had to do this work. Why? Because if you're not getting to that point and you're justifying sin, you're missing. What did we sing? What a friend we have in Jesus. What did we sin? All my sins and griefs to bear. What are we trying to learn? The very reality that this is where God wants us to put it all on him so that we can receive all that he has for us. Pray for us, sir. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you are indeed Savior, but you are also Lord. You are the solution to my feelings, to my fears. You are the solution, Lord, to the needs I have in my life. You are the solution, Lord, to the compromise that I have in my life. I pray, Lord, that as we begin to trust fully in you, that there would be a surrender spirit, a heart that finally hears what Paul prayed for his people. Teach me to pray it for my people here. Teach me to pray it for your people everywhere, Lord, and include myself in that prayer. Lord, make us a praying congregation. Teach us what faithfulness and obedience really is. Help us to walk with integrity and the fullness of your Spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus.